Good morning. I hope everyone is doing well today. Let's start with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, oh, thank you so much for this time looking to your word. Lord, help me to really dig in and get the meat of your word. Help me to understand it and be able to understand the purpose of these writings and why you want us to know these words and what it tells us about you, and help us to always dig deeper and try our best to fully understand your word. In this day and age, we hear lots of different interpretations, and Lord, I want to try to be true to your word, Lord. And I'll give you all the praise, Lord, that you help me always to understand it. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. I was just finished watching last night a show I like to watch once in a while on Thursdays. It's these four gentlemen. That one of them is a pre-tribulation rapture kind of a person, and two of the others that run the show are actually post-trib, or that they don't see a rapture per se like the way we do. And it's kind of interesting to watch. They're all very passionate and very respectful of each other's views. And they even admit that they don't necessarily know everything. But I guess the thing that bothers me is that I want to try to know the word. And I always feel like the Holy Spirit is with me to help me understand it. And so why is it these other people, how come we don't all see it the same way, I guess? So my prayer is that the Lord will always help me to understand, and that I am not influenced directly by maybe what I've learned in the past. And I try to look at each verse the way, from my standpoint and what I can see in that verse, and not necessarily from what I hear other people say. But sometimes it ain't easy. Some of these other guys can be very passionate also. I don't think I'm far off, but it's interesting to hear some of the different ideas. The one good thing is that most people still believe that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one goes to heaven to what it's just more about the end times and how they view some of the things in Revelation that are fascinating. So back to Ezekiel. We're going to finish up chapter 32 today. And we're going to do verses 17 through 32. And so I just left it as lament for Pharaoh in Egypt. This second half, again, is doing a little bit more comparison between different aspects of what Egypt is going through and why they're going through it and how it relates to what God sees. And he's, again, using somewhat of a, again, symbolic representation of, and this section actually has a little influence in it that kind of reminds me of what's coming up in Ezekiel 38. So looking forward to when we get to that point. And so let's jump in. And it came to pass, helps if I get the verses over there, don't it? And it came to pass also in the 12th year, in the 15th day of the month, that the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, wail for the multitude of Egypt, and cast them down, even her and the daughters of the famous nations, unto the nether parts of the earth, will they with them that go down into the pit. Now my interpretation of nether, according to what I've been reading, is basically it's another way of saying hell. And so that's my take on that. And the wailing here is like still lamenting. I want to show deep concern for the people. I think maybe it's kind of like what we're all feeling right now about Afghanistan and the fact that we can really feel for those people that are in harm's way, and that our fellow Christians that are being possibly martyred for their faith. And so I think that's what Ezekiel is trying to portray here, is that we should be having that same feeling that he's telling his folks for those in Egypt and what they're going through, to lament. And the fact that he says to wail for them. Wail is just another way of saying cry out to be. And it's very similar to the same word that Jesus used over in Luke. I'll get that in a minute. But in Micah 1:8, it mentions this also. Therefore, I will wail and howl. I will go stripped and naked, and I will make a wailing like the dragons and mourn as the howls. And like the Luke passage in 19, 41 and 42. And when he was come near, this is Jesus speaking, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, if thou hast known even that, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. And that was basically when Jesus approached the city on Palm Sunday, and at how he cried, knowing that that they didn't even know, based on Daniel 9, that he was supposed to show up that day. And I think that it's kind of symbolic of the way some are going to feel when he comes back at the end and realizes that what they've been told is wrong. Also in Ezekiel 31:14, to the end that none of all the trees by the waters exalt themselves, for they height neither shoot up their top among the thick boroughs, neither their trees stand up in their height, all they drink water, for they are all delivered unto death to the nether parts of the earth, in the midst of the children of men, with them that go down to the pit. I think I understand this verse and what God's trying to relate here a little bit. If you really think about it, think of ourselves as a tree, that we're fed and we're grown and we get all of our nutrients from the earth. And that's kind of what it's saying here. And who originated all that stuff is God. So I think God's trying to point out that if it wasn't for those rivers and wasn't for the waters and all the things that I provided for you, that you would not been not grown to the level you are now. And God's basically saying to the Pharaoh that it was because of me that you received this, but you don't recognize me as being the person that provided it to you. That's kind of what I think that was being portrayed here. In Isaiah 14:15, talking about the nether, I find it interesting that wherever you see nether mentioned, you also got pit. But here you also got the word hell and pit in the same verse. Isaiah 14:15, yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. It's got another correlation to kind of see what nether means. Ezekiel 32:19. Whom dost thou pass in beauty? Go down and be thou laid with the uncircumcised. And parallel verse to this is Ezekiel 31:2 through 4 and verse 18. Son of man, speak unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and to his multitude, whom art thou like in thy greatness? Behold, the Assyrian was a cedar in Lebanon with fair branches, and with a shadowing shroud, and of a high stature, and his top was among the thick boroughs. Thick boroughs against his clouds. And the waters made him great. Is that what I was pointing out? Is that the waters of the Nile is what really gave Egypt their prosperity. If it wasn't for that, then they would have been another desert land on the edge of the Mojave Desert. The deep set him up on high with her rivers running round about his plants. Each year it used to flood, and basically the banks of the river would flow out into where all the vegetation was, basically flood them and give them irrigation. And sent out her little rivers unto all the trees of the field. So God's pointing out here that if it wasn't for the river that I provided, that you would not have, you wouldn't even be in, have this grand city. 31:18, to whom art thou less like in the glory and the greatness among the trees of Eden? Yet shalt thou be brought down with the trees of Eden unto the nether parts of the earth, and thou shalt lie in the midst of the uncircumcised with them that be slain by the sword. This is Pharaoh and all his multitude, saith the Lord God. Again, just kind of giving some descriptions as to what God is talking about here. And he used the term uncircumcised a lot in here, and try to understand that word. That goes all the way back to, because circumcision was required of the Jews, and it was a way of them to recognize and to acknowledge that they were Jews by circumcision. So when they use the term uncircumcised, that would be anyone who is not a Jew. It doesn't really have anything to do with your spiritual welfare, but in this case, it seems like when they use the term in this chapter, they're talking about people who are not following God's commandments. So even though in the New Testament it's used a lot about the Gentiles, here it seems to be more about those that are not believers in God as the only God. I guess I'd make that separation. That during this time frame, the only real type of worship would be for God, God the Father. And so the Jesus, you know, wasn't even in the picture yet, even though I believe that the person we see like on, during Moses' Exodus up on Mount Sinai, up on the Sinai, was actually Jesus prior to his birth in the New Testament. But that, for all practical purposes, the organization of worship was to God only, and there wasn't really any significant differences between the different elements of God. That's the best way to put it. People have asked me before, you know, you talk about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Sounds like three gods, not one. I said, no, it's actually parts of the same God. It's just different attributes. And I say it's kind of like looking at water. Okay, if you freeze water, it turns into ice. So then we call it ice. And if you boil water, it turns into steam. Then we call it steam. But it's still all water. So the fact that God is got three different roles is, I think, is the best way to say it. God the Father is like omnipresent. He's everywhere at once. He's a spirit. Whereas God the Son is became a human flesh, and he's the one that can actually be in a physical presence within his creation. And then the Holy Spirit, again, is what's indwelling us and goes out and does all the basically all the footwork, basically is in us and teaching us and providing support for us. So that's kind of how I see the different aspects of God. Okay, Ezekiel 32:20. They shall fall in the midst of them that are slain by the sword. She has delivered to the sword, drawn her and all her multitudes. And here the word I pulled out of there is draw her. Over in Psalm 28:3, it talks about this. Draw me not away with the wicked and with the workers of iniquity, which speak peace to their neighbors, but mischief is in their hearts. And it's kind of a good way of looking at what Pharaoh is doing. To his people, he looks like a great and mighty king and leader. But deep down inside, he's got a lot of evil content. And God's going to expose that and bring him down to, what's that old saying we use? Bring him down a few pegs. Okay, Ezekiel 32:21. The strong among the mighty shall speak to him out of the midst of hell. With them that help him, they are gone down, they lie uncircumcised, slain by the sword. Again, talking about breaking this down a little bit, talking about the strong shall speak among the mighty, over in Isaiah 1:31. And the strong shall be as tow, and the maker of it as a spark, and they shall both burn together, and none shall quench them. Also in Isaiah 14:9-10. Hell from beneath is moved for thee to meet thee at thy coming. It stirred up the dead for thee, even at all the chief ones of the earth. It hath raised up from their thrones all the kings of the nations. All they shall speak and say unto thee, art thou also become weak as we? Art thou become like unto us? So again, representing the fact that that Egypt was always looked at as unpenetrable, as a big kingdom, and now they're going to be brought down just like everybody else was in that area. And talking about hell a little bit in Habakkuk 2:5, he also, because he transgressed by wine, he is a proud man, neither keepeth at home, who enlargeth his desire as hell, as is as death, and cannot be satisfied. But gathered unto him all the nations, and heaped upon him all the people. No, so Luke 16:23. Again, still talking about hell. And this is that famous story that Jesus told about what hell is. And I'm just picking out verse 23. I'm going to read the whole thing at the end. And hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. Keep that in mind. It's a great story, and I'm going to end with that at the end here. Verse 30, Ezekiel 32:22. Asherah is there and all her company. His graves are about him, all of them slain, fallen by the sword. Asher is another one example of somebody that was made great by God and that they didn't acknowledge it. And so Ezekiel 31 reflects on this. Verse 3, behold, the Assyrian was a cedar in Lebanon with fair branches and with a showering shroud and of a high stature, and his top was among the thick boroughs. And jumping down to verse 16, I made the nations to shake at the sound of his fall when I cast him down to hell with them that descend into the pit. And all the trees of Eden, the choice and best of Lebanon, all that drink water shall be comforted in the nether parts of the earth. I found that kind of interesting that it talks about all the people that drank. I think it's all the people took advantage of God's comfort and his goodwill, didn't acknowledge it, and so they're going to be taken down to the nether parts of the earth. It's the best I can make out of that particular verse. Okay, verse Ezekiel 32:23. Whose graves are set in the sides of the pit, and her company is round about her grave, all of them slain, fallen by the sword, which caused terror in the land of the living. And talking about graves over in Isaiah 14:15, that they shall be brought down to hell to the sides of the pit. Okay, on to verse 24. There is Elam and all her multitude round about her grave, and all of them slain, fallen by the sword, which are gone down uncircumcised into the nether parts of the earth, which cause their terror in the land of the living, yet have they borne their shame with them that go down to the pit. Elam they're talking about here is over in basically where Jordan is now. Where, yeah, I got a map. Let me show you real quick. Some of these places we're talking about here. Okay, Elam here, you see it over here on the right side, just above the Persian Gulf, is the basic area where Elam is. So that's basically where Jordan is now. I'm sorry, not Jordan, Iraq. But that's where the Edomites started, and then they end up moving. Actually, no, never mind, forget that. Edom is different than Elam. So in Jeremiah 49, a great passage talking about Elam. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet against Elam in the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judea, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will break the bow of Elam, the chief of their might. And upon Elam will I bring the four winds from the four corners of heaven, and will scatter them toward all those winds. And there shall be no nation, whether the outcasts of Elam shall not come. For I will cause Elam to be dismayed before their enemies, and before them that seek their life. And I will bring evil upon them, even my fierce anger, saith the Lord. And I will send the sword after them till I have consumed them. And I will set my throne in Elam, and I will destroy from thence the king and the princes, saith the Lord. But it shall come to pass in the latter days that I will bring again the captivity of Elam, saith the Lord. A great little breakdown on Elam and its and how it's been broken. It'll be broken up. Well, it is now, and that, but it will return. And I think that the end days are here. That basic area again is Iraq. And so, no, actually, Saudi Arabia, I take that back. It's Saudi Arabia. And also over, and again, I mentioned Nether. Notice it mentioned Nether also in there, and I had mentioned this once before, Ezekiel 31:14. I read that earlier, so just a refresher. Verse 25. They have set her a bed in the midst of the slain with all her multitude. Her graves are round about him, all of them uncircumcised, slain by the swords, who their terror was caused in the land of the living. Yet have they borne their shame with them that they go down to the pit. He is put in the midst of them that be slain. This could also be a future, also, is that that particular area right now, again, is Saudi Arabia. I think that's Saudi Arabia. Are you getting it backwards? Let me look at that again. No, that is Iraq. No, that's not Saudi Arabia. Take that back again. In that map I was showing you, Arabia is Saudi, which is Arabia is Saudi Arabia right there. So Elam is actually, yeah, it's Iraq. And kind of interesting that all the different turmoils we've had over the years for Iraq, that might be actually somewhat of a prophecy. Now the more I look at it, of the fall of Iraq with Saddam Hussein. And that it will rise again at some point, but maybe with the Antichrist period of time. We know that a lot of talk about Babylon and such, and the kings of the East. Never really thought about that before on this particular verse. Okay, I'm talking about bed in Psalms 139:8. If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. I think this might be also representative of Satan and his fall, basically. That he started off in heaven, but that because of his pride and wanting to be like God, he's going to end up in hell. Well, actually, a lake of fire. He doesn't actually go to hell. Even though there's some indication we were talking about before. A while back about that and the pit, where the pit actually goes. Okay, verse 26. Now we get into a little bit of what I think might be a little bit of prophecy in the Ezekiel 38. There is Meshach Tubal and all her multitude. Her graves are round about him, all of them uncircumcised, slain by the sword, though they cause their terror in the land of the living. A little bit about Meshach and Tubal. They originated in Genesis 10:2 as sons of Japheth, one of Noah's sons. And so I thought I'd do a little quick review here of that. And remember this little picture I got, Japheth. So the Meshach and Tubal is up in this general area up here, which would be basically Europe and Turkey. And going off into towards what they call Skiff, or going heading towards like Russia, Russia area, and just to point out those particular Meshach and Tubal. See, Meshach and Tubal is under this light kind of teal area under Japheth. And their world systems and their role in the end times would be Europe, Russia, Iran, and Iraq. So that's the basic, the general area under that particular sun. And they show up again here, and this is Ezekiel 38. And you see Meshach and Tubal are up there near the top. They're in verse 2 of Ezekiel 38, and I'm going to show you that here in a minute. But these are the basic Ezekiel 38 countries that are going to try to are going to try to attack little old Israel right here in the middle. All these big countries, but Dedan, this is Saudi Arabia and Egypt. are going to stay out of it. They're going to complain, but they're not going to really be involved. We'll have some fun when we get to Ezekiel 38. Great futuristic passage. So there we see, there is Meshach and Tubal and all her multitude, her graves are round about them. And uncircumcised, slain by the sword. And in Ezekiel 38, what's going to happen basically is that all these countries are going to try to attack Israel, and that God's going to put going to stop them in their tracks. So this could be a little bit of a prophecy here in Ezekiel 32. And just a few verses to talk about Meshach and Tubal. In Genesis 10:2, that's what I just showed you there. The sons of Japheth, Gomer and Magog, and Meadai and Jovan and Tubal and Meshach and Tyrus. So those are sons of Japheth. Going over to Ezekiel 27:13, Jabal, Tubal, and Meshach, they were thy merchants. They traded the persons of men and vessels of brass in the market. So they're heavily involved with the trade with the Middle East. And here's the verse I was just showing you on that map, Ezekiel 38, verse 2. Son of man, set thy face against Gog, the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal, and prophesy against him. And most people believe that that's Russia, or talking about Russia. And we'll talk more about that when we get to Ezekiel 38. So over to verse 27 of Ezekiel 32. And they shall not lie with the mighty that are fallen or uncircumcised, which are gone down to hell with their weapons of war, and they have laid their swords upon their heads, but their iniquity shall be upon their bones, though they were the terror of the mighty in the land of the living. And talking about what it mentions here about lying, that they not lie with the mighty. In Isaiah 14, 18 and 19, all the kings of the nations, even all of them lie in glory, even one in his own house. But thou art cast out of thy grave like an abominable branch, and as the raiment of those that are slain, thrust through with a sword, they go down to the stones of the pit, as a carcass trodden under the feet. Okay, Ezekiel 32, verse 28. Yea, they shall be broken in the midst of the uncircumcised, and shall lie with them that are slain with the sword. There is Edom, her kings, and all her princes, which were with their might, are laid by them that were slain by the sword. They shall lie with the uncircumcised and with them that go down to the pit. So again, this is talking about that one country that I showed you before. Okay. Edom, down here over on the left side, under Moab and Ammon, that they have a very interesting end, because they were so against the land of the Jews, that God has a special condemnation for them. Remember, we talked about it back when they were a few chapters ago. And again, just a refresher, there's where Edom is, over there fairly close. And I kind of believe that at the abomination of desolation, and it happens in the middle of the tribulation, that's where the Jews are going to flee to, that general area. It'll be vacant. There's a place there called Petra. That'd be a great place for them to stay until the Lord comes and rescues them. Oh, and we'll be with the Lord when we go rescue them. Okay. And so talking about this particular area, not lie, over in Isaiah 14. Where are we? Oh, 32:29. Talking about Edom. And over in Isaiah 34:5-6. For my sword shall be bathed in the heaven, behold, it shall come down upon, well, it says Edomia, Edom are synonymous. They moved from where Petra is now, or Edom, or Bashan, or Basra, you'll hear it called also. They moved to just below Jerusalem area, and they changed their name to Edomia, Idumea. And so that's what it's talking about there. So we're still talking about Edom. The sword of the Lord is filled with blood and is made fat with the fatness and with the blood of the lambs and goats, with the fat of the kidneys of rams. For the Lord hath a sacrifice in Bozrah and a great slaughter in the land of Edomia. And this basically did happen towards about the time of Jesus. There weren't, well, actually, no, 70 AD. Most of that area was destroyed. And there's nobody living in that area now, but there's some say that the remnants of the Edomites is still around, and that most of them are incorporated into the Arabian countries. And that's why they have such a hatred for the Jews. When you hear some of these Muslim countries talking about how much they want to eliminate the Jews, that's basically how the Edomites talked. So that the remnant of these particular areas might still be alive, basically as some of these countries that really hate Israel. Okay, in Isaiah 63, 1 through 6. Who is this that cometh from Edom, who dyeth garments? Now, this is futuristic, and let's see if you can pick up on who they're talking about here. Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? This is that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth in the wine fat? And I have trod the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me. For I will tread them in mine anger, and trample them in my fury, and that blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. For the day of vengeance is in mine heart, and the year of my redeem is come. And I looked, and there was none to help, and I wondered that was none to uphold. Therefore mine own arm brought salvation unto me, and my fury it upheld me. And I will tread down the people in my anger, and make them drunk in my fury, and will bring down their strength to the earth. Now, who would that sound like? And I'll give you two glasses, and the first two don't count. That would be Jesus Christ, getting ready for the final battle at the end of the tribulation to eliminate all those enemies against him. And we remember back to our Ezekiel, our Revelation study, I brought the same verses up. So back to Ezekiel 25:12. Also mentions this. Thus saith the Lord God, because that Edom hath dwelt against the house of Judea by taking vengeance, and hath greatly offended and revenged himself upon them. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, I will stretch out mine hand upon Edom, and will cut off man and beast from it. And I will make it desolate from Teman, and they of the Dan shall fall by the sword. And also going over to, now to Ezekiel 32:30. There will be the princes of the north, all of them, all and all the Zidonians, which are gone down with the slain, with their terror, they are ashamed of their might, and they lie uncircumcised with them that be slain by the sword, and bear their shame with them that go down into the pit. Pharaoh shall see them, and shall be comforted over all his magnitude, even Pharaoh and all his army slain by the sword, saith the Lord God. Now again, we're talking here about Egypt. But again, this particular passage right here, particularly verse 30, sounds like it came right out of Ezekiel 38 and the war to destroy Israel in the future. Okay, Ezekiel 31:16 talks about this. I made the nations to shake at the sound of his fall when I cast him down to hell with them that descend into the pit. And all the trees of Eden, the choice and best of Lebanon, all thy drink water shall be comforted in the nether parts of the earth. Again, the same verse I was mentioning before. So I thought I'd end off with this little story talking about the Netherland and hell. And for those that may not have ever heard this story before, I just want to share it as the Jesus telling us about what the difference between hell and heaven. And there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared scrumptiously every day. You can almost think of that as Pharaoh. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus who was laid at his gate full of sores. And you can almost think of that as the captives of Egypt and those enslaved by Egypt. And desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table, moreover, the dogs came over and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest the good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. Besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. So in other words, very important lessons here, that once you die, wherever you're at is where you're going to stay. So you need to make your decisions now. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brothers, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. And I like how Jesus answers this. Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear him. We have the Bible and lots of great promises. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto them, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded through one rose from the dead. And that would be Jesus Christ rose from the dead. So how many people believe that today? This exact story is happening even now. So last verse of chapter 32, verse 32. For I have caused my terror in the land of the living, and shall be laid in the midst of the uncircumcised, with them that are slain with a sword, even Pharaoh and all his multitude, saith the Lord God. So that important lessons in that chapter, that God keeps trying to reach those that just don't want to believe. But just like we see in this story going back 2,600 years ago, things really haven't changed a whole lot when you really look at it. Here we had, back in this time frame, it's true. They only, talking about Ezekiel here, was just starting to write his book. He might have been just taking notes at this point. And actually, when he actually wrote the book, I'm not sure. Maybe, it could have been writing it all along, or maybe he wrote it all towards the end of his life. Not sure exactly. But that, basically all that they had to go on was the Torah, which would be the first five books of the Bible. And at this point in time, they may have had the writings by David and Solomon. So they probably had the Psalms and Proverbs and the Kings. Not all Kings. I think Kings probably, just looking at it, the Kings and the Chronicles were probably written by somebody in Ezekiel's time frame. So that's all I have for today, and we will get back into, we'll start on chapter 33 on Monday, and that's an exciting chapter. It's talking about the watchman on the wall. And if you've done any kind of listening to different people out in YouTube land, is people that call themselves watchmen on the wall. And that's a basic term, and they get it from this chapter. And it's a basic term about letting people know about the coming days, and that if we don't tell others about Christ, then their blood will be on us. And that's basically what the chapter talks about. But we'll dig into it. We'll start that next week. I think chapter 33 will probably take a couple of days. So I will end with a prayer. Thank you, Lord, so much for this time that we look into your word, Lord, and that you keep us ever seeking to find and to let the people know about you, and that you are true and that you are real, and that a life with you will be awesome. I'm looking forward to that day, Lord, and that in the meantime, we will occupy until you come, and we're looking forward to that day also, Lord, so much. In Jesus' precious name I pray, amen. And I will talk to you Monday. See what's going on this weekend. Nothing except we got the regular services on Sunday. 9 a.m. is our Sunday school hour. And I think we're still in the looking at prayer. And then we have a Sunday worship service at 10. And then our evening service at 5. So hope to see you there. And I think this week might be the ice cream Sunday night. So something that look forward to there. Have a great day. Talk to you later.